Okay, good morning. And a warm welcome to you all this morning. There's a good number of people here this morning, as we've got people come back from holidays and preachers coming back from preaching, and it's great. It's good to have you with us this morning. The last few messages that we've preached here, or that I've preached, have been on the topic of being born again. And I'm just going to, I know you're probably sick to death of this chart by now already, but we're going to just recap again because it's very important for us to understand that God made man a unique creation, not the same as the animals. And we have to stress that today because we're living in a world that says that animals are equal to humans, and there's quite a confusion out there. And even children are becoming confused now about the very basics that I'm different to an animal. And, you know, in the past, perhaps Christians have looked like the odd ones. We've looked a bit strange sometimes to people, you know, very old-fashioned, sticking with the Bible and you know, believing in traditional family and all that sort of thing. But the more I look around us, the more I realise that it's the normal ones that are strange today. What's become normal is very strange. And all you have to do to become odd today is just to stay where you've always been. And as that circle, if this is where you started out and you were in the middle of normality, as the circle of society shifts the circle of normality, what is considered normal and good, all of a sudden you're outside of the circle. And you're not only odd, but you're a danger to society. And you're ridiculed for holding to what you've always believed. And so I want to recap just quickly. The Bible makes it very clear when God created man, he made him a three or tripartite being, a trinity. And Ephesians says that, pray God your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless. So we're going to recap again on the body. God created the body with three main drives. Can someone help me out again? You should start to remember some of these now.
Preservation.
Preservation, yes, the drive for preservation. That's so that you don't throw your life away and so that you you have a healthy fear of danger. Okay, anyone else for another drive that God's placed in the body? Pardon?
Nutrition.
Nutrition, yes, that's right. We love this one. Eating and a good barbecue is great. So that's the drive to have food and not to just let yourself starve. Now, there's another one here. I was using a fairly old-fashioned term called procreation, but you could say reproduction if you prefer. But that's just a drive again so that there's another generation once we die. That's God's plan for the body. Then God created us with a soul. This is really our consciousness, where we're conscious of being alive and well. And obviously there's interaction between all these three. God somehow wired it up. I don't know how. It's amazing. But the soul has three aspects. Aspects to it too. Can anyone remind me what those are this morning?
Emotions.
Yeah, we've got a couple of people that know all the answers. So emotions, that's your feeler. Yeah. Okay, anyone else besides the second row? Can we get some? I think what happens is when I was at TAFE, the teacher said all the smart ones sit at the front, and by the time it gets to the back, it's all been sucked up, all the information, and there's nothing left for the people in the back row. No, I'm sure that's not the case here, but anyone past the second row can tell me what some of the drives are. Emotions are our feeler. That's how we register loss or register gain or joy. God's put this in us so we're not just sort of, feelingless. Anyone else?
Mind.
Very good. Excellent. So the mind is your thinker. Your emotions are your feeler. And we've got one more.
Will.
Will, very good. And that is your chooser. So God's made it so we can think about something, we can weigh up the options, we can even get a sense of how this is going to make me feel if I take this course of action, and then we have the ability to make a choice. And that's really the essence of your personality, in that you're not just a programmed machine. God didn't just program everyone to love him. He could have easily done that at creation, by the way. God could have easily just programmed a bunch of Adams and a bunch of Eves that would just be angels, be perfect, angels in that quote-unquote. But God didn't do that. Because in order for you to have a loving relationship with someone, you have to have the ability to say no to that person. If it's forced or programmed, it's not love. So God did that to us. Then there's the deepest part of us, again, which makes us different to the animals, and that is our spirit. God created us essentially a spiritual being. Because do you remember in the beginning, the Bible says that God created us in his own image. So that doesn't mean we're God, but it means there's something similar about us and something similar about God. In fact, there's very similar things, and God is three persons too. He's a Trinity. Man is a Trinity. God is a spiritual being. Man is a spiritual being. And so the spirit, the Bible said, we derive from the scriptures, has three drives as well, or three aspects to it. Can anyone help me out there?
Worship.
Yes, so we are worshipping creatures. Even if the atheists try to tell you that they're not worshippers, they still have their sports stars, their rock stars, and they still worship something. They will worship something. Then we have another thing. It's like the judge and jury inside us.
Intuition.
Conscience, that's right, Rob. Yeah, conscience. That's God has made you a being that has this inbuilt judge and jury system. And even if you try to be loving and you say, look, I don't judge anyone, you'll judge the guy that judges people. So, yeah, it's just inbuilt and you can't get away from it. Then we have something called intuition. And some people would call it a sixth sense. You know, I had this sixth sense that you'd turn up today or whatever. And that's just this element where we are spiritual being. And have you ever been standing somewhere and you think, is someone staring at me? And you turn around and they are. Because for some reason, we can sort of sense these things. And that's just because we are spiritual beings. Now, as I was saying before, the society today has shifted the circle of normality so far from the scriptures where our country was once based upon that we are now the very strange people that believe in marriage between a man and a woman and believe in gender as God made it. And so we've become very outdated and old-fashioned and also a danger to society and not progressive. That's an abused word, progressive. This is not progression, this is regression in our society today. We're not going forwards, we're going backwards. And I heard recently one of the guys from my workplace, he said recently I heard of a school, I think it was in Victoria, and they were so scared of not being sued by the parents of a child, they put kitty litter in the bathroom. That was because their daughter or their son, I'm not sure which, identified as a furry. Have you heard of such a thing? They identified as an animal. And so they didn't want to be sued, so they put kitty litter in the bathroom for this individual. And I think how distorted, how far have people moved from just some normal common sense? No, darling, you're not a dog. Stand up. I mean, we've got to help out the dishes now. Like, just some normal thinking, please. But we've got this crazy mentality. And I thought, well, if the school's really going to take that seriously, just say, sorry, we have a no pets rule. You know, if you really want to be a pet, sorry, no pets allowed. But there's just no logic in our society anymore because they're all fearful of the media. And the media has a lot of people on their knees, really, and at ransom, because you step one foot out of line and you're going to be all over the press and dragged through the mud and find yourself in court. So we found out that man is not born into this world in fellowship with God. He naturally chooses his own way. We've inherited that from Adam, the Bible says. And so we find ourselves naturally just choosing to love self first over others and just putting our own plans and things first. And the Bible calls it sin, and that separates us from God when we break God's laws. And God says, he that looketh at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Thou shalt not lie, shalt not steal, all these things. And we've broken God's commandments. And so that makes us sinners before God and cuts us off from God. And so God created you especially with a spirit. And we realized that man's greatest need is not education, it's not money, it's to be united with God, with the creator that made you. It's a bit like if you made a machine to run a certain way and you were the architect of that machine or the engineer, you would know what needs to happen for that machine to run perfectly. And God's the same. God has given us the manufacturer's guide, you could say, or handbook for the running of this world, for the running of a healthy human being. And the very essence of that life and vitality of a human being is for them to be connected in fellowship with their Creator God. And that's first things first. Otherwise, it's like trying to run a car without oil, without fuel. It just doesn't work. We need God at the centre of our lives. And the Bible calls this being born again. And you say, that's a strange term, to be born again. Well, not really, because when an earthly child is born, that's really the beginning of their earthly life. But when you're born again spiritually, the Bible says that's the beginning of your heavenly life. That's the beginning of what the Bible calls eternal life. And the Bible makes it clear that the spirit that is connected with God, God's Holy Spirit, has eternal life in this life, and even though the body might die, eternal life continues on into the next life. You don't get eternal life after you die. It's too late then. The Bible says it's in this life that we make that decision. And so we saw last week, we looked at Ezekiel 36, and Ezekiel 36 is amazing. It's like a slow motion clip of what happens when you are born again. Because it happens in a split second, the Bible says. It just happens in a moment of time as you look at the conversion experiences of people in the Bible. And we shouldn't be surprised that it's because it's when your heart turns to God that he instantly does this for you. That he, as your heart turns from your own way, you say, God, I believe this is the truth and I believe what you're saying. And you trust him as your Saviour. At that instant of the turning of the heart, the Bible says God does makes you born again and puts his Holy Spirit in your spirit. Because spirit and spirit obviously can mix together. And so we learnt our last message in Ezekiel 36:25. The first thing God does is wash us clean. Because sin was the biggest problem that separated us from God. It's the first thing that has to be dealt with. And I'll read that scripture for you. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. You think, well, I don't have any idols in my life. Well, anything that you put next to God and you say, if I take God, do I have to get rid of this? Is an idol, basically, because it's something that rivals your love for God. And so the Bible says he has to cleanse us. And can anyone remember, and it's a very basic question, what is the agent, if we could say that reverently, what is the agent that cleanses us from sin? That's right, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. The Bible says you can't use silver or gold, but the blood of Jesus Christ was the payment for the sins of the whole world. But again, God offers that check, if you like, that blank check or that gift, but it's only going to benefit those who receive it. And so that's where your will comes in. So God not only cleansed the temple when you turn to him, he washes you in his blood, the Bible says. But then he gives us new desires, new heart. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And just to put that in simple terms, God takes away the hard hearts that we have. Because really, there's not a lot of compassion in the world. When you look around, that they try to sound like they're compassionate, but really it's very selective compassion. It's compassion for what's politically correct at the moment. There's not a lot of compassion for someone who stands up and says, sorry, I don't agree with same-sex marriage. Bang. They'll be ready to hang you if they were allowed to. So we see that there's no compassion in the world, and the human heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. And so God needs to cleanse us. He needs to put new desires in our hearts. And if you think about this, man without God is like a temple in ruins. And so God's cleaning up the temple and getting it ready so his Holy Spirit can live within you. And so that's why this is so necessary. And then the Bible says God gives us a new human spirit. So the Bible says that before you are saved, before you're born again, there's death inside your spirit. You say, why? How can that be dead? How can it still be functioning but be dead? Because in the Bible has a very different definition of death than a lot of people. Death in the Bible is separation, not annihilation. So when some people think you're dead, that's it, you're done. But the Bible says, no, death is when your spirit is separated from your body. That's separation, that's death. And the Bible says the reason people are dead in their spirits before they're saved is because their spirit's separated from God. So it's, God sees that person as a dead man walking, as with an empty innermost part of his being. And so God gives, he regenerates, he makes this spirit, all of a sudden makes that spirit alive to God again, reconnected with God. And then the Bible says, because I'll read that verse for you there in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, and a new spirit will I put within you. Then the Bible says that God places his Holy Spirit in us because it says, and I'll put my spirit within you. And the result of that is basically a life that pleases God. Because the Bible says there again, Ezekiel 36, 27, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. For a lot of people today, we put the horse before the cart in this regard. They think there's a lot of people trying to be Christians out there that are not Christians inside. And you can't expect a dead tree to ever produce fruit. And that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to hang sort of Christianized fruit on a dead tree. And it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, see, God always deals with the root of the problem first. He gives us life on the inside. And then the Bible says that fruit, it almost comes effortlessly. And I'm not saying the Christian life is a bed of roses and always easy and you never have any troubles, because that's not true. But there's a measure where if you just stay in fellowship with God and you stay close to God, the fruit of the Spirit is a very natural outflow. And a tree is not, you don't see trees struggling to bear fruit. It just happens very naturally as they take in the right elements and environment. And then that's a natural thing. So please don't get the idea you become a Christian by doing good works. No, you do good works when you become a Christian. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. So I feel like with those messages, we've got a basis now to begin a study as a church on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I feel that's what I'd like to begin this morning. I'm not going to take up too much of your time, I trust, but we're going to look this morning at the subject of the deity of the Holy Spirit. So if you've been born again this morning and you've turned your heart to God, who came into your life? Who is the Holy Spirit? And I want you to understand more about him, because it's very important. If God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within you, it makes sense to learn more about him. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that knowledge of the scriptures, of the written word, brings us into contact with the living word. And God can then take what we learn and make it life in us and really food for our spirits. So it's important not just that we fill our heads with knowledge, but then that knowledge can be taken and applied in our lives and God can use it. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to deal with the subject of the deity of the Holy Spirit this week. And next week, we're going to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's not just a like electricity or gravity. He's a person. With all these interesting, we see that the mind, emotions and will that the Spirit possesses. So let's come to the Lord in prayer, and I'll try to keep this succinct this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you bless this study now together and give us ears to hear, Lord, that we might comprehend or begin to comprehend just the enormous privilege that we have, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And Lord, help us to learn more about you this morning, about the Father and about the Son and the deity of the one who saved us, that you are altogether God, all-powerful, so different to us, and yet you love us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to use the word attributes. The Holy Spirit's attributes prove his deity. And all I mean by that, the word attributes, is something that is true about someone. Everyone has different attributes. Some people are outgoing and they tell everyone when they arrive somewhere. And you know that they're the first ones there and everyone knows they've arrived. Other people can have been there for an hour and no one knows they've arrived. So there's different attributes with different people. Well, we're not making this up this morning. When we look through the Bible and we just start doing a study on one topic, let's say the Holy Spirit or God, and we just start writing down everything the Bible says is true about God, those are his attributes. And so there are things the Bible says are true about the Holy Spirit which help us to understand more about him. This morning, if you even possessed one of God's attributes, that would make you deity. For instance, if you could be everywhere present, you would be God. Because really, to be that, you would also have to be all-powerful. You somehow have to be able to defy gravity. You would have to be everywhere present. You'd also probably have to be all-knowing, because if you didn't know about everything, you wouldn't know if you were everywhere present. Okay? So see how these things link together. And so even if you possess one attribute of God, you would be God. So as we look at this, the Holy Spirit clearly possesses attributes that only God possesses. And so then we can very clearly say, wow, the Holy Spirit must be God too. Because there have been errors in the past where people say, oh, the Holy Spirit is just like a force, or like the power of God, or just like electricity or something like that. But no. When we look at the scriptures, it's much clearer than that. He's a person, and he's not just any person. He's God himself. So we're going to look at the first point there. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, I'm going to be going to a lot of different scriptures. If you want to have your head in your Bible and try to find them all, that's up to you. But I'll try to read them slowly and clearly. And if you find it easier just to have your head up and to listen, please don't try to necessarily find all the passages. So firstly, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is eternal. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14, this is what the Bible says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Holy Spirit in that book of the Bible is called the eternal Spirit. That means he's existed forever in the past, he's existing now as we speak, and he will exist forever in the future. The Father is also said to be eternal in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the Bible says of the Father, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." So the Bible says that the Heavenly Father is eternal and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They're both God, so the Father is God, therefore the Spirit must also be God. The Son is also referred to in the Word of God as eternal. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it," this is John speaking, "and we bear witness and show unto you," and this is to replace the name of Jesus, "that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So John calls here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, calls the Son that eternal life. So we see clearly the Holy Spirit is eternal, the Father is eternal, and the Son is eternal. Therefore, all three are God. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. And you know, as a young man, you think you've got a lot of strength and you break your back and all that, and you feel something give when you try to lift something too heavy. And I remember one man saying, you know, when you're young and you feel something go, oh, that wasn't very good. He said, they'll come back later to haunt you when you're older and you'll feel that same spot. And I think it's true, isn't it? But God is all powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. And we'll just read that. The Holy Spirit, for instance, right back at the beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is said to have an integral part in the creation of the world. And I'll read those verses for you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And here it is. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit is seen right back there before anything was made, before the first stars appeared. The Holy Spirit predates the creation of the world, clearly. And when you consider everything that we see, the Holy Spirit must be all-powerful, the fact that he could create everything as we see it. The Father is also said to be all-powerful. The Heavenly Father is also said to be all-powerful. In Jeremiah 32, 27, the Bible says, "Behold," this is the Lord speaking, the Father, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And this is a wonderful question God asks someone. "Is there anything too hard for me?" Might be a good question for you to ask yourself at the moment if things are difficult. God, is there anything too hard for you? No, there isn't. Good reminder. And there's another scripture where the Bible says there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing too hard for him. The Son, the Lord Jesus, also said to be all-powerful. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega." There's the eternal. So that's the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus said that of himself. He is the Almighty. And again, that's speaking of his power and his might. And Hebrews 1:3, this is also what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The Bible in this verse describes Jesus Christ as the one that holds everything in place. Now, scientists, when they look at the mass of the sun and they look at the mass of earth and they calculate the gravity that would be in these, and they look at the speed which Earth is going around the sun, they go, there's a missing mass here. And they call it the missing mass. There's no reason why there's enough gravity there to hold Earth in its orbit. It should actually spin off into space from their calculations, which they know. And they call it the missing mass. And the Bible answers that very clearly and just says God holds all things together by the word of his power. And think about it, if Earth was to get any closer to the sun, would start burning up. If it got any further away, we'd just all freeze. So God keeps everything delicately balanced. And by the way, God has promised to undertake for seasons and for climate. And if he decides he wants to let the world warm up a bit or cool off a bit, which it has done over, if you look over the last couple of thousand years at our data, you see that the earth hasn't always stayed the same temperature. There's been cold patches and warm patches, and it goes up and down. But the Bible says clearly that seed time and harvest and these things will not end until God allows it to, and he has that in his hand. So we don't have to go around trying to save the planet because God has already is keeping it safe already. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is also everywhere present. And thanks for Ryan for reading that this morning. In Psalm 139, we read, "Whither shall I," in verse 10, 7 to 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" This is David speaking, I believe. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." If you could get in a rocket and go as far at the speed of light or faster and get to the furthest star or another galaxy altogether, the Bible makes it clear God would still be there. And if you think about it, if the creation was greater than God, the creation would be God. So God must, by very logical reasons, be much bigger than his creation, must be far greater in extent, because otherwise he would be trapped within his creation and he would be less than his creation. You've probably said to your wife or your children before, darling, I can only be in one place at a time. Because, you know, this one wants you over here. Dad, come and have a look at this mud pie I've made. And, you know, this and whatever. And you can't get to everything at once and you're in the middle of a phone call or something. And the crazy thing is there are people today saying, you know, we can really be God. We really are God, aren't we? And I remember Dad saying he heard someone on the radio saying that, you know, well, we really kind of are God anyway. And I think I saw a video clip once of a man standing there and he said, I am God. And then the camera zooms out a little bit and you can see a little man down there and some trees and some mountains. You see the little voice says, I am God. And it zooms out a bit further and you see the outline of the continent. And this little bubble, I am God, zooms out a bit further and that you see the earth's the curve of the earth, I am God. You keep zooming out. Eventually you can't even see the earth. They're millions of light years away. And this tiny speck in all this space and vastness saying, I am God, it becomes ridiculous. And it's really a heart problem. It's not even logical. It's a heart problem. And it becomes quite funny, really. And it's no wonder the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 that when the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Listen to this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God laughs. God has a sense of humour. And the Bible says that when little man says, do you know what? We're going to dethrone God. We're going to do something about this. We don't want the restrictions of the Bible on us anymore. We're going to be God. I am God. That sort of language and that sort of thinking, the Bible says God will laugh at them. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere present. We saw that there in Psalm 39. The Father is also described in the Word of God as everywhere present. In John chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now the Lord Jesus said, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. But then the Lord also spoke about the Father being in heaven. So the Father must be both on earth and in heaven at the same time for that to be true. Also, the Son, it's very clear in John chapter 3, verse 13, the Son is everywhere present too. The Lord Jesus is not just in one place at a time because even though he has a physical, obviously human body that's been glorified, he's still not contained by that. You can't trap God in a finite area because he's infinite. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, this is the Lord speaking while he's on earth, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. If you can work that out, you're doing well. The Lord Jesus said, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he's speaking of himself, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. The disciples were probably scratching their head at that point, thinking, Lord, how are you saying you're in heaven? This doesn't look like heaven to me. But, you know, the Lord is obviously transcends time and space. Because the Lord made time and space. So, of course, he transcends it. Also, in Matthew 18:20, the Lord Jesus promised, he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So as we meet together as a church today, the Lord Jesus has promised to be with us here, just as real as he is with a church in Sydney or some other place that are preaching the word of God in truth. Sorry, I know this is dense logic, but you're doing very well this morning. The Holy Spirit is also said to be all-knowing in the Bible, and only God has all knowledge. I remember my mum used to say to me when I was younger, Jeremy, don't be a know-it-all, because I loved asking Dad difficult questions about science and things so I could go brag about my knowledge of science and ask the adults difficult questions like, why does hot air rise, you know? And then when they ummed and ahed, I could tell them why, that sort of thing. But I loved that sort of thing. And you know, I probably used to say, yeah, I know that, Mum. I already know that, you know. And darling, nobody likes a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. And she used to say that to me. And I like what Dad said. Dad said something like this. When you're a child, your dad knows everything. When you're a teenager, your dad knows nothing. And when by the time you're married and you have a couple of kids, your dad catches up amazingly. It's incredible how he catches up on his knowledge of the world and how things should be. So only God possesses all knowledge. And we live in a very arrogant society that thinks they have all the answers. They think they know everything. They don't think they need to know anything more. Really, they already know how we got here. We got here by a big explosion. Explosions are normally destructive, but anyway, we got here by this big bang, and because the process is impossible, we put millions of years on it to make it possible. Because it's not observable or testable, you put a length of time on the process so long, and you say the reason we can't see evolution happening now is because it's so slow you can't observe it. Well, then please don't call it science, because science is observable and testable. And as you look at the Earth, it's amazing actually how much evidence points toward a young Earth, not an old Earth. Even though they'd love to have an old Earth and no God in the equation. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is mentioned in the Word of God as being all-knowing or omniscient. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, the Bible says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit," by His Holy Spirit, "for the Spirit searcheth all things." So the Holy Spirit searches all things, "yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now that's a mouthful, but to say this, the Bible makes it clear in this passage that the Holy Spirit understands everything about God. He searches the deep things of God and He can communicate them to us, which is amazing. But if you could know everything about God, then you would also have all knowledge. So the Holy Spirit here is said to have knowledge of God, the deep things of God, and understand everything there is to know about God because He is God. And so we see there the Holy Spirit has all knowledge. By the way, the God doesn't just know about what will happen. He also knows about the theoreticals. Because the Lord Jesus said, if Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked cities which God destroyed, had heard the preaching which I'm preaching to you and seen the miracles, they would have repented. Now, only God knows that. But He could say, if this preaching had happened then, those people would have repented. So God knows all the theoretical things as well, which is mind-boggling. So the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. I find this interesting. In Acts 20:23, Paul was speaking and he says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth," speaks to him, "in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So the Holy Spirit knew what would happen to Paul when he went into the cities, and the Holy Spirit communicated that to Paul and said, "Paul, you're coming into the city of Corinth or into the city of Philippi. I'm just letting you know there's imprisonment ahead, there's some suffering ahead." And so he was able to communicate that with him. So the Holy Spirit knows the future of every individual. The Heavenly Father is also said to be omniscient or all-knowing. In Psalm 47 verse 5, the Bible says, "Great is our Lord and of great power," and here's the phrase here, "His understanding is infinite." God's understanding is infinite. God the Heavenly Father. The Son is also said to be all-knowing or omniscient. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And also in Mark 2, 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" So when the Lord Jesus was here, he could answer people's thoughts. And you see that in the Gospels, People are reasoning in their hearts and thinking, why did you just do that? And the Lord says, why are you thinking that? And actually answers their thoughts. So the Lord Jesus is all-knowing too. Okay. If we run out of time too, we'll just quit and we'll come back another time. So also, not only does the Holy Spirit share the same attributes with God, things that are true about God are true of the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit and his very names and descriptions in the Bible prove his deity as well, show that he is God as well. So for instance, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, one single name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There's the Trinity in a nutshell. The Great Commission says, go into all the world in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is the main sticking point between the churches that are called churches and those that are called cults. You might say, what's the difference between a cult and a church? One of the major differences is, say, for instance, the JWs. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They just believe he was a good man and sort of a good example for us. Well, if he was just a good man and a good example, he doesn't have the power to be your saviour. And there's massive implications for those sort of errors in the Bible. So this is very important. This is very foundational material we're dealing with this morning. So the Holy Spirit is also called in another passage the Spirit of Life. And we've just talked about the creation. God is not just living, but he's also the source of all living and of life. And we see that there in Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. So that's a term there used of the Spirit. The Bible also says that the Father and Son are described in the same way as having life, and also a very clear one. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Also the life there mentioned. There's a phrase, and we're almost at the end now. There's a phrase in Acts chapter 21, verse 11 that speaks of the Holy Spirit's deity. And that's the term, and I'm not going to go into the passage, but the term, thus saith the Holy Ghost, is used in Acts chapter 21, verse 11. And that's a phrase that's used very, very commonly in the Old Testament. When Moses came, he said, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. And so this, the same equality is given to the Holy Spirit there. Also, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because in Ephesians 4:30 and 31, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is perhaps just the last sort of main thought I want to leave you with, and I'm just going to go into it a bit too. In Ephesians 4:30 and 31, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And this is written to Christians. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Is anyone getting a bit hot in here? Is it pretty stuffy in here, I think? Maybe let's kill that one, if that's all right, and maybe turn off the one at the back as well. That'd be good. It's always warmer up here than down there too. Okay. So the Bible says we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why would God say that to Christians? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you, within your heart. And I got to thinking about this. You know, when looking for a wife as a young man, it's not that long ago, okay, for me. It might seem like a long ago with five children, but it's not that long ago if you look at their ages. But when you're looking for a wife as a young man, different men, you know, just are naturally attracted to different kinds of women. Some men, for some reason, they like them a bit vinegary and feisty, a little bit, you know, a bit willful, perhaps. I don't know why, but they do. Others like them sweet and, you know, submissive, I suppose, but not, you know, not doormat. I'm not talking about that, but, you know, different aspects. And when you see some matches, I remember looking at some when I was younger, I thought, she's pretty, but boy, she doesn't look like she'd be very easy to live with. And sometimes teenagers and young men, you know, they can't see past the pretty face and they think this is just going to be wonderful until, you know, the honeymoon, they realise that I actually have to live with this person. I actually have to, you know, we actually have to do dishes and we have to clean up and we, you know, all the basic mundane things of life. And then she has a baby and, you know, there's, it kicks in another set of dynamics. So there's far more to it, obviously, than a pretty face when you're choosing a wife. But think of the condescension of the perfect God of the universe when he comes to live within you. And I want to challenge you with this morning. What kind of company are you for the Holy Spirit? What are you like to live with? And the Bible says here clearly in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's just a little reminder, by the way. The Holy Spirit's never going to leave you until you get to heaven. Or God's going to keep you the whole way. But then God gives us a list of things here. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour. That's like just a noisy soul, if you could put it that way. It's like a person that's always worrying about things and all this internal, you know, you can see them on the outside, but they're whipped up inside all the time. The Bible says these things grieve the Holy Spirit. It makes it very unpleasant, to put it in just normal words, for the Holy Spirit to live within you when these things are a common part of your life all the time. And this is really probably a bit off track there, but getting back to what I was saying about, you know, men choosing wives and that sort of thing, young men, and, you know, if you're here and you're coming into that age where you start to notice the opposite gender and you're thinking about, you know, your future and your wife, please choose wisely and do listen to what your parents have to say about that person, because they'll see a whole lot more than you can see. And I remember Dad saying sometimes, boy, that's the love only a marriage could cure. When he saw some people, you know, that some couples, that's the sort of love that only marriage could cure. So don't get into a relationship like that. And if you're a Christian, don't marry an unsaved man. The Bible makes that clear, or vice versa. And women, if you're in the same boat, choose a man that's got some character and some, a bit more than money. That'd be good. Okay. So I'll just say that basically I just wanted to draw that parallel. When you live with someone, you have to put up with their quirks and you have to learn to live with them. And some people have this attitude, well, this is the way I was when you married me. Just have to put up with it, buddy. You know, this is me. But the Bible actually says, no, when God came into your life, he came there to change you. So you can't have that attitude with God. And I don't think it's a very good attitude to have with marriage either, because be flexible. Learn to mold to the other person. Learn to sort of drop some of your pet things that frustrate them. And God says the same to us as Christians. If you're a person that just gets bitter at people and you just wish they would, bad things would happen to them, and, you know, what that person did to me. I had a boss once and he said, that guy goes down in the mental list. I thought, man, you must have a clogged up brain. Like, yeah, all the mental lists this guy had to keep of all the people that had done the wrong thing by him. Don't waste your brain space on that. But he, this is the way it was. And so when the Holy Spirit says, drop the bitterness, forgive that person, this is bothering me. This is grieving me. And again, you know how we said that the Holy Spirit is a person? Grief, that's an emotion. That's one of the characteristics of personality. And you can't grieve electricity. You can't grieve gravity. You can grieve a person that loves you, though. And you can't just grieve anyone. You can frustrate someone who doesn't love you, but you can't really grieve them in that regard. So it shows the Holy Spirit loves us too. Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. And so he is the truth. Because in John 15:26, the Bible says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Also, God is said to be the essence of truth too, because in Titus 1:2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So God cannot lie. And the Lord Jesus again, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There was a man here that used to come to this church. His name was Robert, and he was a... It's a shame we don't have him here still because we have three Roberts here, but he was a just a great old-fashioned farmer, stockman. You know, he'd been on cattle drives. He knew heaps about horses, and, you know, if we had a whip that broke on the end, he could do the snake knot on the end of it for us and all that sort of stuff. We just loved listening to him about tell us stories about how he'd go out on cattle drives and how to preserve the beef with salting it and all this sort of stuff and how to make green hide whips and all that sort of stuff. And he was a good preacher too, very colourful, and you'd listen to him and enjoy his messages. But I remember him saying, in relation to God being truth, or in relation to us speaking the truth, he said, and it was some just the way he said things, he said, "Boy, God can't do much with a person unless he's absolutely honest with him." Okay? And so he's saying, you can't fool God. You can't say, "God, you know, I'm actually a pretty good person and I don't actually need saving like everyone else." Or, "God, you know, I've actually taught scripture. I actually know the Bible really well. Or I've always lived by the golden rule." This man, Rob, he said, God can't do much with you until you're perfectly honest with him. Because you can deceive others and you can fool yourself even sometimes, but you will never fool God, because he knows every thought that you've ever had. He knows the innermost intentions of your heart. He knows not only what you've done, but what you would have done if you could have got away with it. Okay? So God knows everything. He knows the very bent of every bent and twist of our hearts. And some people say to me, you know, in relation to telling the truth and being honest, you know, it was just a little white lie. And I feel like saying, why don't we just tell the truth all the time? You know, why don't we just tell the truth all the time? And forget this white lie business, just be transparent. One preacher said he wished people would be just like a brook that's so clear you can see every pebble at the bottom. You know, just be transparent. What you see is what you get. And that pleases God, if you like that. So come to God with perfect honesty, and that's the sort of honesty he will bless and he will save you if you come to him that way. And I'll finish with this. God is also called, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is also called God, just clearly and plainly called God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, and I'm not going to go into the narrative, but Peter says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then down a little further, he says, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So this man was lying before the church, trying to put on a good front. And Peter said to him, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? He said, "You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." So the Holy Spirit is clearly God. So in just wrapping up, when we look at the Bible makes it clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And when you turn your heart to God, when you ask him to forgive you for your sins and to come into your life here, you're not just inviting God to give you a zap or some you know, touch from him or for some impersonal power to overcome you. You are inviting the living God to dwell within you and to come into your heart and change you. And that's the privilege that we have. That is a great privilege. And I trust that it will change the way you act and the way you think. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit has to live with you as well, wherever you go as a Christian. And that's not only a deterrent from evil, that means that the Almighty God, the God who has all knowledge, can help you make decisions. because he knows everything about the future. The God who dwells within you has all power. He can help you to accomplish the things you have to do in a day. He can do all these things for us. So we have God within us. Let's not live as though he doesn't live within us. Let's live with it, with a heightened knowledge that God dwells within us. And let him live his life through you, produce fruit in your life, and we'll be so much more blessed for it. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this topic, Lord, the deity of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know we're just scratching the surface of what your word says about the Holy Spirit. But we thank you that you haven't just given us a touch from heaven. You haven't just empowered us somehow with some impersonal force, but you have indwelt us by your very own life, by the life of the Spirit of God, which also brings with him the Father and the Son. For where one is, the both the others must also be, for you're omnipresent. So bless our thoughts in this regard today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.